I want to draw your attention this evening to verse 1 of Mark's Gospel. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, while we were looking at the life of Joseph recently, we noted that the Old Testament is replete with biographies, stories of people, their lives. Their histories sometimes overlap and intertwine and stretch over many chapters. For instance, Abraham, almost 9 chapters of the book of Genesis devoted to him. Isaac has about 15. Jacob, 24 chapters telling of his life right up to the point of his death. And what about Joseph, who we studied as well? He has 20 chapters which tell us of his life and of his progress and of his death. Now, I'd like to say that is almost unique to the Old Testament. You come to the New Testament and you don't get that sort of thing. Oh, you get a little vignette of some character or other. You get bits and pieces here and there about Peter and about John, but there's no life stories of it. Well, there is. Only what? Well, it has 4 versions. It's the story of only one man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, Mark's Gospel is the shortest of the 4, and the testimony of the early Christian leaders is that Mark, or John Mark rather, wrote this account of Jesus with the input and information coming from none other than the Apostle Peter himself. We have no absolute proof of that, but when the church was formulating the canon, the scripture, what should be in the Bible as the word of God, they were discussing the point, and they said, well, anything that is included in the Bible must have been written by an apostle or must have been authorized by an apostle. And so, and they came to this decision about John Mark, that he had written it under Peter's direction. Now, he has a favorite expression. And the word is, in the authorized version, straightway. You would have it in your modern version as immediately. You will see this come up time. Well, actually, we read it, didn't we? About Simon, Peter, and Andrew leaving their nets. They straightway, they immediately left their nets and followed him. It's Mark's favorite word, it would seem. He says it again and again and again. He uses it 19 times in 16 chapters. Matthew only has it 8 times in 28 chapters. Luke has it only 4 times in 24 chapters. And John has it only once. It is his favorite word, and it must mean something, and we shall look at that as we're going through immediately. But it gives a flavor to this gospel, an individual flavor to this gospel. It's one of the things that he does. And he often, although it's the shortest of the gospels, you will sometimes see that the accounts of particular events that he gives are longer than others in the other gospels. And he often adds little details that make it shine somehow to us. For instance, the feeding of the 5,000. In Matthew says, in Matthew 15:35, that Jesus commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. Mark says, he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. See what I mean? green grass, not just on the ground, but on the green grass. It helps us to establish what time of year it was, by the way. It must have been about springtime before the summer burnt the grass off. Lots of little things that Mark does that makes his gospel quite interesting to us. And we, as we come to the Gospels, we notice that of the four, they all begin differently, don't they? Well, Matthew and Luke, of course, begin with the lead up to Jesus' birth and the birth itself. You find that John doesn't mention the birth of Jesus at all. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He takes us back to eternity, where Jesus originated. We only find a reference to his birth in verse 14 of the first chapter of John, where he says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." But Mark begins with this. In the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And calling it the beginning of the gospel, he indicates, first of all, that the gospel is good news. The gospel is good news. You know, we tend to speak of, oh, the Gospel of Mark or the Gospel of John and so on, as though gospel meant the biography that Mark had written, or the biography. That, of course, isn't the case. The gospel means the message that he brought. The word actually is euangelion in the Greek. That's made from two words, eu and angelion. And the U, E-U, well, the U became pronounced as a V. So instead of U, it became Ev. Angelion. See where we get evangelical from? This is the gospel. This is the message of the gospel. An evangelical church is a gospel church. I know a retired Anglican clergyman who's an evangelical. And he calls them, everybody he would call us a gospel church. Everywhere the gospel is preached, he doesn't call it evangelical, he calls it a gospel church. And that's what it means. We're a gospel church. The thing is that angelion, it comes from the word for angel. That's what it's from. Angel. An angel simply means messenger. We don't translate it for some reason, but angel really should be translated messenger. And this is it. It's a good message from God. A message sent from one person to another, as it were. And it has the idea also not just of a message, but a report. Somebody is described as a true and therefore good report. That's what the gospel is. A true and therefore good report which comes from God. The gospel is a good message then, sent to men, and its sender is God. John the Baptist, of course, is called my messenger, isn't he, in this next verse? In the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight." He was a messenger to tell them that another messenger was on the way, who was more important. Now, you might have noticed, by the way, that it says in the ESV, that it was written the prophet Isaiah. Didn't we read it in Malachi 3? Of course we did. It's a quotation from Malachi 3. Well, there are differences in the manuscripts, of course, but often Malachi is seen as a minor prophet, and very often the minor prophets were sort of counted in with the major prophet that they most identified with. And this was the case with Malachi. And that's why you have that in the ESV. So, he is the message. He is the message, the beginning of the message, the good news from God. Mark quotes Malachi, however, to introduce John the Baptist as that messenger that announces Christ's arrival. But you know, that very passage calls not only the preparer of the way of the Lord a messenger, calls him a messenger, John the Baptist a messenger, but it also calls the one whom he announces a messenger. Prepare the way of the Lord and make his paths straight. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before you, before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." So the Lord Jesus Christ, okay, we've had messengers, we've had angels, dozens of them throughout the story of the Old Testament. We have John the Baptist announced to be the messenger. But here, after all, the Lord Jesus Christ is a messenger non parade. Nobody's like him. He's unique. He's different. He's a messenger of the covenant. And what is a covenant? Well, it's a solemn pledge. And he is indeed the messenger of God's pledge to save. It tells us here, when it says the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it tells us that the Lord is here. That Lord that you seek will suddenly, it tells us he's here. Mark is saying he's come. Ever since the fall, where we had afterwards, immediately after the fall, you had that gracious promise of God to send the one who would bruise Satan's head, bring salvation to his people. After that, there was a succession of messengers in the form of prophets or priests or kings of the Old Testament. Not all were faithful, some notoriously not. All of them had flaws, but they had the word of the Lord. And you know, their voice was thwarted. It was throttled. Jesus said to the people, the scribes and the Pharisees and the people of his day, Matthew 23:35, "That on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar." It's what they did to the prophets. You remember what he said as he was coming to Jerusalem on his way to die, Matthew 23:37. He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets." But here we have the Lord himself, whom you desire. The Lord will come to his temple. Here he is. Mark says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark calls him the messenger. John calls him the Word of God. Matthew views him as the King. And Luke as the Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. All of them follow him through his ministry, at least from the beginning of his ministry to the cross, to the tomb, to the empty tomb, and to the ascension into heaven. They are saying, this is the beginning of the gospel. Glory be to God on high, we just sang, and peace on earth descend. God comes down. He bows the sky and shows himself our friend. God the invisible appears. God the blessed, the great I am, sojourns in this vale of tears. And Jesus is his name. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus is God himself come to do the job that nobody else could do. He was coming to accomplish salvation. So the gospel then, we see, is good news. The gospel also, we notice here, is Christ. The gospel is Christ. When it says the gospel of Jesus Christ, it can be understood in a couple of ways. It could mean, first of all, that this is the gospel which Jesus preaches. This is the gospel which Jesus brings. In other words, it's Jesus' own personal message. And as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:11, there are so many kinds of voices in the world. None of them is without signification. Lots of them. Is this what it means? When it says the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he's come to bring us his own personal message, we must understand it otherwise, because we have to bear in mind that there are voices other than Christ's which have significance but are of no saving value. Paul claimed to preach the gospel of Christ, which he did, of course. But you know what he said to the Galatians, don't you? In Galatians 1, 6 and 7, he says, I marvel that you were turning away so soon from him who called you to, in the grace of Christ, to a different gospel. A different gospel. Not the gospel of Jesus Christ. A different gospel. He says, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that what you've received, let him be accursed. This gospel is unique to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what he said on the night before he died, John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Nobody comes to God except by me. And Peter in Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. His is the only gospel. If this is the gospel which he brings, the gospel which he preaches, then it's the true gospel. It's the true message. It's the true message from God. But we also bear in mind another way to understand the phrase the gospel of Christ could mean the gospel concerning Jesus Christ, the gospel about Jesus Christ, the good news about the Saviour. That's what Mark's saying here, I believe. The gospel of Jesus. This is all about Jesus. It's all about him. The gospel is Jesus. See, the Christian message is not a moral code. It's not a series of rites and ceremonies. Still less is it festivals and feasts. It's a message about the man Christ Jesus, the one mediator between God and sinful man. And we see this coming out time and again in the Acts of the Apostles, for instance. You remember Philip went down to Samaria, Acts 8:5. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. That was his message, Christ. Christ was the gospel. In Acts 9:20, when Saul of Tarsus was converted after he'd received his sight in Damascus, he said, immediately he preached Christ. Not about Christ. He preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. In 2 Corinthians 1:18, Paul says, as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us. Christ was preached among them. In his second letter, chapter 4 and verse 5, he says to them, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord. We have to preach Christ. He determined to know nothing amongst them save Jesus Christ and him crucified. The gospel is all about Jesus. It's all summed up in the Son of God, in Jesus Christ. And any message, any so-called gospel, which does not exalt Christ, which does not point the sinner to him alone for salvation, is another gospel. It's a man-made gospel. And it imperils the soul. It doesn't save it. But there are so many going after their own way of salvation, aren't they? Trying by various means to please God, to get into his good books, instead of trusting what Christ did on the cross. Reminds me of Proverbs 14:12 and 16:25. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the way of death. There's only life in Jesus Christ, only life in his gospel. And thirdly, the gospel begins with Christ. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. First, we might think, well, this seems a bit strange, isn't it? How is it the gospel began with Jesus Christ? Didn't God say to Adam and Eve in the garden, or say to the serpent, the seed of the woman will bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Didn't he say there the gospel, wasn't that the word of the gospel? What about to Abraham when God spoke to Abraham? Paul in Galatians 3:8 says, the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. That was the gospel. Surely it began before Christ. When we look at the Old Testament, we see the gospel portrayed to us in various ways, don't we? The types of the Old Testament, as we call them. We've been looking at Joseph and seen how he was a type of the Lord Jesus. He portrayed salvation in his life and in his actions. And David, the king, God's king, who would be ruler over his people, pointed to the one on whose shoulders would be the government, whose name would be Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Isn't that the gospel portrayed? What about the sacrifices for sin in the Old Testament? If you look at the book of Hebrews, it draws a direct line between those sacrifices, between that and the Day of Atonement and the work of the great high priest. And it says it was all fulfilled in Christ. These were pictures. They were surely the beginning of the gospel. What about the festivals that point to him? Colossians 2:16-17 says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. They were shadows. They were types. They were pictures of the gospel days, of what Jesus would do. And what about the promises in the Old Testament that we have of the gospel? This is the covenant that I shall make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. Jeremiah 31:33 and following. I will put my law into their hearts. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. What a promise. Is that not the gospel begun? What about Isaiah 50? I'm bringing these well-known verses to your attention again. Isaiah 53:4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. Isn't that like New Testament promises? Isn't that like New Testament gospel? We rejoice in the fact. However, despite the glory that are in these things, whether they be types or sacrifices or festivals or these wonderful promises, despite the glory of these things, they were only the promise of the gospel. Jesus was the beginning of the fulfillment of the promises. That's how he is the beginning of the gospel. His coming was the beginning of the fulfillment of the gospel that had been preached to Abraham and all the Old Testament saints. You know, before Christ came, there was a lot of obscurity about how God's plan of salvation would work out. Even those prophets who gave those words of the gospel to the Old Testament people, even the prophets themselves, they had to inquire what that meant. Peter says to the people in 1 Peter 1:10, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what and what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Oh, they got this wonderful, wonderful news. Isaiah got that wonderful thing about Jesus bearing our sins. And he had to inquire. What did it actually mean? When would it be fulfilled? Even he didn't know. That's why Mark says when Jesus came, it was the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Everything began to fall into place. The jigsaw puzzle was finally completed. There was a complete picture. And that was what Christ came to do. We see something similar in Paul writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:10. He says, talks about the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now we know that in the Old Testament there was an understanding of life and immortality. It wasn't as good as ours, but it was there. Nevertheless, they had an understanding of it. But the difference that is simply not one of kind, but one of degree. If Jesus brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, it is like the difference between dawn and noonday sun. They had the dawn, they had the shadows, the darkness, the dimness. They couldn't see clearly, but we have the light. The sun is risen, and we have the light of the gospel. It may have taken a long time, but as Paul says in Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, born of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. It was a long time coming. It was a long time promised. But it all gelled, as it were, in the coming of Jesus Christ. He was the beginning of the fulfillment of all those promises. And as Paul says, in him, all the promises of God are yes and amen. That's why his coming was the beginning. His coming was the last stage in redemption, in the redemption story. The stage when all shadows would be dispersed. All ambiguities would be straightened out. All promises would be fulfilled. All sacrifices would be made obsolete through the offering of that one single sacrifice for sins, the Lord Jesus. That's why we can say, and Mark can say with such confidence, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, if you would know the benefits of the gospel, if you would know forgiveness, acceptance with God, reconciliation with him, if you would know eternal life, then you can't ignore that Jesus Christ is God's Son. And that's good news, friends. He himself, the Son of God, is our salvation. We have such a wonderful message for the sons of men. And if you're not saved, then you must. If this is the beginning of the gospel, then you have to begin with Christ. So, New Year is touted as the time to turn over a new leaf, isn't it? To make resolutions for a better way of life. We know that so many resolutions are like pie crusts, made to be broken. And probably most of them are by this time already in the year. The new leaf that everybody needs to turn over, especially sinners, is that leaf in the Bible that turns them to say, this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Believe in him. For just as Paul says to the Corinthians again, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things passed away. Everything has become new. In Revelation, the Lord Jesus himself says, behold, I am making all things new. And that's what he does when he comes into the life. He takes away the old and he begins to build the new in us. That's why we can say that he is the beginning of the gospel of God. May God help us to appreciate that gospel. Amen.